Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, call whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I've been lots of places in my life, all around the world. I've had an opportunity to eat many things. I would consider myself a rather adventurous eater. And so I've had dog in Korea. I've had balut in the Philippines. I've had a whole bunch of things, but there's only one thing that I really could not put away. I was at this, what did he say? Okra. Whoever said that must live, like, be from Maine or somewhere up there. It was called a shiitake mushroom. The thing was as big as an IHOP pancake. It was at a formal dinner with some Japanese, and we're seated on the floor. A big, big whoop-de-doo kind of, I was just a peon there, trust me. There were about 25 men gathered around this table, and I was the lowest ranking officer by far. And they brought out this, like a box lunch sort of thing, and they put it there before us. And on top was this huge shiitake mushroom. It was that, I mean, I'm kidding you not, it was that big. Well, if you know anything about Eastern culture, the Far Eastern culture, if someone offers you food, you eat it. You eat it. You do not leave it on the plate, because if you do, you lose face. It is like slapping someone in the face not to eat whatever they put before you. So here I am. And, whatever. And I don't love mushrooms, but it's not that I hate them either. So I cut into this little mushroom, and I put it in my mouth, and I start chewing. And chewing and chewing and chewing. This one mouthful. And I'm like, I don't know how. This ain't going to work, man. This is not going to work. So I finally just kind of like hold my nose and swallow it. But there's no way I'm going to finish that whole rest of that pancake mushroom. So I'm kind of looking around, make sure, you know, nobody's looking at me. I slide that thing off my hand. Nobody's looking. I reach under that table and stick it up again. And as far as I know to this day, there's a dried shiitake mushroom, some table somewhere in Tokyo. You say, what has that got to do with this that we're talking about today? Well, we've been chewing ever since, no joke, November 27th on chapters 8, 9, and 10 in 1 Corinthians. You know, did you know that? Now, we did take off December. We've been chewing on that thing a long time. Today, we get to swallow. Okay? Today we're going to swallow, and hopefully, it's tasted better than that shiitake mushroom tasted to me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this teaching that you gave the Apostle Paul to relate to us. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, help this message to make sense. May we understand it. God, may it change hearts, even as we just were singing a while ago, and as Alex just, Lord, reminded us, God, knowing you and being in your presence is not what the world understands. Father, may we realize that this is a supernatural event as we gather and hear the Word of God. So, Lord, may we lean into this time, this message, and God, use this for your glory. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. So, Paul, throughout these three chapters, he's been making a very strong case against idolatry. He's made the case that just because you as Christians or we as Christians know that there are no such thing as idols, that even being in the midst of someone who is worshiping this fake idol, us being part of that, we are participating with demons. And so he's made a really strong case. Well, he's going to finish this chapter now by talking about two specific occasions in addition to what he's already talked about in chapters 8 and 9 and already in chapter 10. So we'll look at these two specific occasions and then hopefully draw some inferences from what Paul has talked about in these entire three chapters. At the very beginning, though, he lays out a principle that will drive the rest of this chapter. In verses 23 and 24, here's the principle. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. He's responding to them. Some of your Bibles would have this verse, all things are lawful, in quotation marks. So he's responding to what they've said. They've basically said, Paul, all things are lawful, right? And he's like, well, yeah, as far as food goes, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And they would come back with the argument, all food is lawful, right? We can eat anything we want. We can drink anything we want, pretty much. He says, yeah, it's true. We're not under the law as far as that goes. However, not all things build up. And here's the principle behind that. Just because you can does not mean that you always should. Okay? That's a huge principle for us as believers to understand when it comes to Christian liberty. Just because we have the liberty and we can do something does not mean that we always should. Verse 24 adds on, seek your neighbor's good before exercising this liberty in Christ. You got that? Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, this has been the overriding principle through these entire three chapters. But now he goes on, he's going to talk about two other specific cases. Two other scenarios. The first scenario is found in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 says this, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So here's the question they're asking. What about meat that's been sold in the meat market? Paul, how do we deal with that? Is it okay to eat that? Thinking again now that a lot, if not most of the meat that was sold in this meat market somewhere along the line had been sacrificed to an idol. So are we okay then to go buy this meat that's been sacrificed to an idol? And Paul is saying, yes, by all means, you're free to do that. Go down there. God has not commissioned you to be a meat inspector. You don't need to go down and wonder, wow, I wonder if this piece of prime rib was sacrificed to Aphrodite. And so you have to go trace it and, you know, go find out, well, who delivered this meat to the meat market? Where did it come from? Who participated in all that kind of stuff? No. He said, no, don't worry about that. What is the principle behind that? The principle behind that is Psalm 24:1. The earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. You understand? Once the idol food leaves that place, it loses the character of being idol food. Once it gets out of the hands of the idolater, it's just meat Y'all got that? That's the argument Paul is making here. So it makes sense. By the way, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That was a Jewish blessing. In those times when most people would sit down for a regular meal, just as you and I will, quote unquote, say the blessing, that's what they would pray. Behold, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So that's a pretty straightforward scenario. But here's another scenario now. Here's their next question. What if, Paul, what if, just by chance, we're invited to dinner by an unbeliever? What do we do? Can we partake of that? Because, you know, unbelievers, more than likely, they've been participating in these idol worshiping sessions. They've participated in eating food that's been sacrificed to idols. In fact, you know what? Paul, probably, we might be eating food that's been sacrificed to idols. What do we do now? Paul says, pretty much, hey, if you're disposed to go, then go. Go. Now, here's a little, this is a very difficult, it might not seem to you, but a very difficult text to translate. There are several options. I'm not going to go over all the options now. This is the one that I come down on. You don't have to, but you can come up with your own reasoning why you believe something else. But I think what happens here in verse 27, Paul speaks, let's just read verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Now, I think it's as if Paul now puts a parenthesis here. He will pick up this line of reasoning. He will pick up this thought in verse 29b. In other words, where it says, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced being of that for which I give thanks?" So let's just read this one more time, keeping this whole thought process in mind here as we go. Again, Paul is saying, here's the question. Can I go eat with a person who is a non-believer? And there may be food that's been sacrificed to idols and all that kind of stuff. All right, you got that so far? I know it's an early morning. You're probably up late and you lost an hour's sleep, and this is kind of like getting into the weeds. I feel for you, man. I feel for you. But we're going to work our way through this, okay? But that was a very serious question then, and it has implications for us even now, right? So let's just follow this line of reasoning along. Now, verse 27, "For if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of what for which I give thanks?" So Paul is saying here, he's going, you know, if an unbeliever invites me to their house next door and they may be serving food that's been offered to idols, if I'm disposed to go, I'm going to go. And it doesn't matter if a weaker brother is on my case saying, "Man, you shouldn't be going over there eating with your next door neighbor. Don't you know they might be serving meat that's been offered to idols?" And Paul is saying here, he's going, "Man, I'm not worried about somebody else's conscience. It's my conscience I'm going to have to deal with. Why does it matter? If I go over there and I give thanks for whatever's been set before me and I eat that, what's the big deal? I'm free to do that." Okay, is everybody follow along with that? If you don't like that reasoning, come up with your own explaining verses 28 and 29a, okay? Which now we're going to look at this second scenario. Here's the deal. What if you've been invited to your neighbor, next door neighbor, and you're all cool with that? You're going to go over there and eat this, have lunch with them or dinner with them or whatever, and right smack dab, right before you get ready to tear into that standing rib roast or that whatever ribeye or New York strip or whatever it is, you know, filet mignon or whatever it is you like. I mean, just before, I mean, and it's been sizzling. The juices are just dripping. It's smelling good. And right, you stick your fork in there and you got your knife ready to cut that first little piece. And somebody says, "Oh, by the way, do you know that piece of meat was offered to Aphrodite?" Now what do you do? Paul is very clear. You don't eat. You don't eat it. It's like, why can't you? Why? I mean, it looks so good. It tastes so good. No, Paul says you don't. Look at what he says. Let's go back and look at it one more time. Verse 28, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, it's plain, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Whose conscience? I do not mean your conscience, but his. You follow that? So what's the big deal there? Well, he's assuming here that the person who is saying that, it's not a Christian, the person who's saying that, it may have been the host. So it could have gone something like this. The host is just, you know, being very kind, and he's, you know, having a dinner party, and he knows there's a Christian or two here, and, you know, before you get ready to eat, he says, oh, by the way, just, you know, just you need to know this. This was offered to, Aphrodite, but whatever. So maybe he's trying to be gentle, trying to be gracious and kind to you. Or a darker way of viewing this is maybe he's invited you over sort of just to test you out. You don't think those people watching you want to test you out? They're checking you out to see if you're for real. They know what you say, but they're checking you out, seeing if what you say and what you do sync up. So it could have been the host is like inviting you over. He's setting you up for a fall. I mean, you're the saliva's going, man, the juices are flowing. You're ready to dig into that prime rib, man. It looks so good. And you get that fork into that piece of meat and you pull it up to your mouth. And right then he says, oh, by the way, that's been offered to Aphrodite. What you going to do? Well, or who knows? I mean, it could have been some local yokel just invited, just sitting over there, whatever, and the host just was keeping it quiet. The host didn't want to say anything about where this meat came from. He doesn't want to embarrass you, but, you know, it's good meat, no big deal. And some local yokel, just out of the blue, you know how people can be, right, says, hey, man, it's great. This was offered to Aphrodite. It doesn't matter. The facts remain the same, whether it's a host or an invited guest or whoever, however you figure it out. The word is spread. This was offered to an idol. Paul says very clearly, put your knife and fork down. Don't touch it. Why? Because of conscience. Because of whose conscience? My conscience? No. I know there's no such thing as an idol. Doesn't matter. Their conscience. The unbeliever's conscience. Why then? Well, here's the deal. If you proceed to eat, you're doing a couple of things. It's not what the believer knows at this point that matters, right? It's not what I know. I know there's no such thing as idol. It's not that. It's what the unbeliever believes. You follow that? It is not about what I know to be true. It's about what the unbeliever believes to be true. So therefore, if I proceed to eat of this meat, I'm going to do some things. I will betray or compromise my confession that there's only one true God. You understand? If I just go in and eat it, he says, it's been offered to an idol. Hey, good, okay, and I eat that. And then it's just, I'm betraying my belief. I've been confessing and professing. There's only one God, and yet I go ahead and eat. I'm giving them ample opportunity just right there to question, hey, is there one God? Is there two God? How many different gods are there? But second of all, it would confirm rather than challenge an unbeliever's idolatrous convictions. Instead of confronting them and challenging them on their convictions, it would pretty much just affirm it. And then I will lose an argument about the demonic. We've seen that in chapter 8, 9. He built up to that. He's saying, don't you know that no matter what you know, and no matter what's going on here behind all that facade, is something very real, and the very real is this demonic presence. So don't be part of that. And so, Paul now is going to end. He's getting ready to chew up that mushroom. He's ready to swallow now. That's where we find ourselves. Beginning in verse 31, Paul is going to conclude this section, pretty much concluding the entire sections, chapters 8, 9, and 10. It begins with the word so. So. That introduces Paul's inferences, and there are at least three inferences here in this conclusion. So here are these inferences. I'll just go over them. The very first one is found in verse 31. Let's read that. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You've heard of all of the solas of the Reformation. That word became famous, not so much during the Reformation, but even after the Reformation, looking back. You guys could come up with all five of those really quickly, but one of those is soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God and God alone. And that's the point here. Whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do all for the glory of God. So that first inference is this, that God is the hermeneutical litmus test for gauging what is right or wrong. It's God who becomes that litmus test. It's not, is it okay to do this? That shouldn't be our prevailing question. Am I okay doing this? Is it okay for me to do this? Rather, it should be, how will God be glorified in this? Is God being glorified in this? Inference number two, it's found in the next verse. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Don't offend the Jews. Don't offend the Greeks. Don't even offend wobbling believers. Listen, here's the principle that's been woven throughout all three of these chapters as well. Make other people, make their spiritual matter, their spiritual life, a matter of our concern. Their spiritual welfare should be first and foremost about what we're thinking when it comes to exercising our Christian liberties. That's the point, right? Just because we can does not mean we always should. This is linked back to verse 24. Have your neighbor's best interest in mind, no matter what's going on. And then the third inference is found in verse 33 and verse 1 of chapter 11. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Here's his inference. Get out of the way of the gospel. Get out of the way of the gospel. Quit dragging your stuff in there. That's going to be a stumbling block for your neighbors to come to Christ. Get out of the way so he can be saved. Do like Paul did. Mimic Paul, because Paul mimicked Christ. What did Christ do? He gave up everything to please his Father and to ransom a people for himself. Folks, we don't grasp. There's no way we really grasp what our Lord gave up in order to ransom a people for God. We say it all the time, but there's no way we totally grasp it. You know how badly it hurts to pull out, well, you know how badly it hurts to pull out like one little whisker, guys? You know, you might have a little bump or something growing, you know, in there, so you want to pull, you get tweezers. Y'all ever done that? Some gun, man, that hurts. That just, oof. Or even worse, I mean, you ever like pull one out of your nose? That will make you cry. It'll make you call your grandmama and just cry. Pull out one little hair. Listen, Jesus had his entire beard pulled off his face. And I told the story just a few weeks ago, just in passing. You know, Kim had cut a bunch of these rose bushes we have and thrown it in a bag, and I went and grabbed that bag to throw it up in my truck. I didn't know what was in there. And I grabbed hold of the bag just fine. I mean, I didn't grab a thorn, and it was heavy. And as I picked that thing up to throw it in my truck, one of those thorns came out and just, you know, grabbed hold of my finger and just said, "Hello." You know, and how piercing a pain that was, man. How much that one thorn hurt, and our Lord was crowned with thorns, they say, were 3 to 4 inches long. Beaten down on his head. Isaiah would say, we looked at him, you couldn't even imagine him as a human any longer. Being scourged, being crucified, the flesh ripped off of his bones, forced to carry his own cross. And it's spring season now. We have a tough time breathing. What a pain it is for the allergies that we have to deal with. We're on Claritin or whatever it is, these first world problems that we have to deal with. Having a tough time breathing, and our Lord drowned on a cross in his own mucus. Paul says, imitate me. We don't know for sure, but it's very, very likely Paul was beheaded. We know pretty much for sure that he was a martyr. So he could say that. Imitate me, he would say. Because I gave up power, I gave up position. Ultimately, I will give up my life for the sake of the gospel. Imitate me, because I've imitated Christ, because he gave up everything to please his Father and to ransom a people to himself. Okay. So what do we take away? These are just a few takeaways, not just from this text, driven by this text, but mostly from chapters 8, 9, and 10. I'm going to list 4. They're quite familiar. The first one is this. It's the principle that we've already heard, that I've already discussed. But I'll reiterate it. Just because I can doesn't mean I should in every instance. You get that? Just because I have this liberty doesn't mean I should use it every time. There are sometimes, for the glory of God, that abstaining from whatever that liberty might be is the thing to do, because it's going to bring glory to God. There's other times where I should be able to use that Christian liberty, and it's a good thing. It will bring great glory to God. There's situations, and it's not always easy, folks. We don't always have this little map that just says, okay, or a little system that you look up every situation there is in life and you just hear the answers. But this text and these verses in chapters 8, 9, and 10, they help us navigate through some of the difficult situations and choices in our lives. We talked a few weeks ago about schools and those kinds of choices, but these things are happening all the time. So, for instance, here's just another 4 instances that every one of you, or not every one of you, but many of you will face, maybe even this week. This coming Friday, a movie opens up here in the United States, being released in America. It was released several weeks ago back in England, called Beauty and the Beast. It's not an animated movie. This is a film movie made from the story, The Beauty and the Beast, and after the animated movie that Disney produced. So, do we as Christians go to Beauty and the Beast? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, you can't go see Beauty and the Beast. You're saying, why? What's the issue? Well, if you've read anything, if you've got any sense of acumen, what's going on in our culture, you knew it's just a matter of time. But now, this particular movie has an openly gay person doing openly gay things, doing what gay people want to do. So then now we are put in a position, okay, do I go to this? Should I go to this? I would ask the question, why would I even want to go to this? But if this is not the situation, there'll be another situation. You know, we know about the case out in Oregon with the Bakers. I forget their last name, but Ryans. Kleins, like Robert Klein. Okay. The Kleins out there in Oregon, they've already facing $135,000 fine for not baking a cake for some homosexuals. Texts like this help us navigate through there, right? I mean, I'm not saying that this would be the case for everybody, but I'm just going to give this as an example. Let's just say you're a baker, okay? And you bake wedding cakes all the time, and you bake a cake, and a person comes in that you strongly suspect, in fact, you even know is a homosexual. Then do you sell that cake? Do you sell that cake? Well, perhaps your understanding, your liberty to say, absolutely, I can sell that cake. Why wouldn't I sell that cake? You know, you're going to eat cake, whatever. But what if they come in there and they say, we want you to bring this cake to our wedding, and we want you there to, slice it and cut it and serve it and all those kind of things. And then you're thinking, this is something different. You're asking me to participate. You see where this text helps us with that? Where Paul is saying, look, here's some meat offered to an idol. Don't even ask the question. It doesn't matter. Just, whatever. But if you're asked to participate, even though that you know there's no such thing as idols, when you're participating, you are joining with demonic activity. So stay away from it. I'm not saying that those two are exactly the same. All the point I'm just making is, brothers and sisters, we just need to be very careful as we navigate through life. That's it. Second, we are free to circulate widely in our pagan society, but there are limits. Okay? There are limits. Even as I've just said, we need to think seriously about what we are involved with. Listen, our desire should be, with everything we do, to bring glory to God, right? But not everything we do will bring glory to God. There's different. God has guidelines. So, just pick something. We can justify almost anything if we just tack on at the end, well, I'm just doing this for the glory of God. I've had more than one person come to me since I've been a pastor, believer, his wife's a believer, he's a believer, claim to know the Lord, and come to me and say, God wants us to get a divorce. Really? Really? Yes, and it will bring great glory to God. Really? That's just an example, but we can take anything and tack on, I'm doing this for the glory of God. No, that's not bringing glory to God if you're outside of His guidelines. Staying within His guidelines, bringing great glory to God, is what we are to do. Number three. This is a big one, I think, for all of us. Don't be offended by a lost neighbor's lostness. You got that? In other words, don't expect too much from a lost person. Why? They're lost. So when we expect some other kind of righteousness from them, which we know they don't possess, but we're asking them to act like a righteous person, to act like a believer, and then they don't, then it offends us. So, for instance, making this one up too, got a lot of hypotheticals, you know. Maybe I should just let you stand up and give some real examples that you faced just this past week. But let's just say you got a neighbor who invites you to one of those party kind of thing, like Tupperware things or whatever. I don't know what they do anymore. Let's just say it's a cosmetics party. Do they have those? Cosmetics? Okay. It's a cosmetics party. You know, and it's... And you go over there, you're a Christian, and you know your neighbor's not, but you felt disposed to go, and you get over there, and they got all the cosmetic stuff out there doing that. But, you know, displayed somewhere over there is something that's just, you know, it's just a little bit provocative. And you're thinking, there's no way that I would ever possess that item, whatever that might be. And now you're greatly offended. And so what do you do? Well, I might be tainted by this. So you leave. You get up and leave. And a little later, you know, your neighbor's asking you, or you come into contact, what was going on? Well, you know, this thing was displayed there, and it was offensive to me, so I just didn't want to be there. Why? It's one thing if you were being asked to participate, to worship this thing, to offer up the glories of whatever that one little thing over there that so terribly offended you was. That's one thing. And we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Understand that? But we should not be offended greatly by lost people. Lost people do what lost people do. We are the salt. We are the light. We are the ones whom God uses to influence others. We should not be afraid to take the light to where the darkness is. The darkness, the Bible says, cannot overcome the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And the darkness of this world could not dispel the lightness. You and I used to sing that song. We sang it at Ruby, we heard it at Ruby's funeral. This little light of mine. Y'all remember that one, don't you? This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Natasha, do y'all sing that one in Belarus? You should. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. Y'all know that song. See, we're teaching our 2 and 3-year-olds to take the light of the gospel into the darkness. Please don't walk out of here and say, oh, the preacher just said, man, just do whatever you want to with lost people and just be unequally yoked and just all that kind of stuff. That is not what I'm saying. I'm just saying don't be afraid of walking where a lost person is. They don't have like the plague. It's not going to rub off on you and you're going to be like automatically lost. Everybody get that? Does that make sense to you? In other words, if you walked to the neighbor's house and when you walked in, it was a cosmetic party, but whatever it was, it really offended you, is that in the middle of the room and they're all down there at their knees and they're going, man, you know. By all means, you know, turn away and run away. But finally, the last inference here, and this is basically linked to that. May we be the fragrance of Christ in our time like Paul was in his. May our scent be so attractive that people would want to be with us. That's how Jesus was. We see this time after time in the New Testament. When Jesus is at a dinner party or something like that, man, it's at the behest of lost people. They've called him over. That's why he's there. When's the last time you were invited to dinner by a lost person? I'm not talking about, well, it could be like your brother or your mama or somebody. I get that. When's the last time a person living on your street, let's just say, whom you suspect is lost or you know is lost, they actually invited you to dinner? I'm not even asking the question when the last time you invited. That should be happening. That's kind of like up to us. But the fact that your neighbor might say, hey, would you guys like to come over for dinner? Or something along those lines. May our scent be so attractive that people want to be around us. Man, what gives with many Christians that just like, you don't even want to be around them because they're so long faced, they look like horses. I kid you not. It's like a woman I saw in Jeopardy. We taped Jeopardy and watched the other night. This woman got the double Jeopardy. She could have won the whole thing. She, ding, 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 double, you know, whatever it's called. And her face was about that long. Got the thing right. I mean, won like $5,000. Her face was like, so it's kind of like, I think it's kind of like where Alex was going this morning. You know, when we, how did you say that? That was wonderfully crafted when you said, don't let, what did you say, don't let something beat? How'd you say that? You've got to remember, somebody remembers it. How did he say it? Don't let that beat that out of us or something? Huh? Yeah. I thought, man, that was, you practiced that for a long time. Must have. It was so well. I mean, that was so, but that's it. I mean, so when we're gathered and we're understanding that, that should be, not only how we are here, but then when we go out there with our neighbors, be so attractive, even as Paul was attractive to his neighbors, that they would want to have them come over. And then if you have to deal with the food that's been offered to idols, then deal with that. Use that as an opportunity. But man, let's not live our lives such that we're just persona non grata in the neighborhood. Oh, there goes that Christian again. Jesus ate all the time, listen, with lost people. And guess what? It made the religious people mad. Jesus met sinners right where they were. And so should we. And so if we think that our lost neighbor is supposed to just know everything there is to know, that we witness to them one time and they're supposed to be all cleaned up, we got a whole nother world to think through. Folks, I'll just close with this. Our Lord met sinners where they were, and he still does. And if you're here this day and you don't know him, the soul-changing knowledge of a friend, he's offering that friendship. He's offering that fellowship, and he's offering that relationship. He's offering freedom from sin today. Come out of the darkness, my friend. Come out of the darkness into the light. Turn away from your sin and turn to Christ and him alone. Some of you don't know Jesus. Some of you don't know him. You come week in and week out and you don't know him. And listen, my friend, stop playing spiritual roulette with your soul. On Thursday, we were able, in that chapel service, to look down at a coffin, knowing that there's a body in there. Her soul is not there, but her soul is with Christ. And I'm telling you what, anybody can preach a great funeral knowing that that person is a believer. You just stand up and say, this particular person was lost as lost can be. Jesus died, was buried, rose again to purchase a place in heaven for her. And Ruby, at some point in her life, she got down on her hands and knees and she received Jesus Christ. And he changed her life and he saved her. And listen, she grew older and she grew older and she worked in the church. And she had bad stuff go on in her life. And she wasn't always perfect. She failed at times. Yes, she did. But listen, she died and she's in heaven not because she was such a good person, but because Jesus died on her behalf. He called her to himself and she followed Christ and she's in heaven today. And my friends, that's the story of every Christian here today. And if you're not a Christian here today, please, please don't die and ask me to preach your funeral and lie. Because I can't. And I won't. Please, if you don't know Christ, come to him today. Throw away that pride. Cast it aside. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. As our music team comes forward, I'm going to pray in just a moment. Then after I pray, we're going to sing. And then after we sing, or even as we sing, one of our elders, I think David Walker, will be in the office right next door. Hey, this is a solemn moment in your life. If you are willing this very day to say, I'm lost, I'm dying without a Savior, please tell me more, or I want to give my life to Christ, this very day can be that day for you. And I'm going to encourage you to make that step after we're done singing. But before we do, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Lord, you are the God of the harvest. You know, Lord, more than any of us could ever imagine. I pray that the word of God would sink deep into fertile soil this very day. Lord, I'm just praying for any man, any woman who is here today without Christ, Lord, that he or she would quit playing spiritual roulette with their soul. Because there's nothing, Lord, you say there's nothing more precious or valuable than a soul. So God, please have your way this day. Be glorified in Christ's name. Amen and amen.